I'd like to get into the message today, and to do so, I'd like to, us to turn to Genesis 32, 28. And I'm going to read out of 28 and 29, and then we're going to go to verse 30 and 31. Wednesday night, we were speaking about the same subject, and although I may touch on little highlights here or there, I won't be repeating the message. We will be going on basically from there, but for those of you who weren't there, we'll touch on highlights as we go along simply so that you don't miss out on these things. It's not that we forget we said them, is that sometimes we don't have the same congregation present when it takes place, and we'd like you to stay up with us. And Wednesday night, the Lord let us see how important it is for us to come and meet with Him in the spirit of truth and openness. And we're going to touch on that again today, but with another emphasis. And in Genesis 32, verse 28, "And He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob," that is the Lord with whom he wrestled, "but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, and I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And so he blessed him there. Verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." Father, I ask this morning for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that each one of us would be conscious in our own hearts, that we are not just listening to another sermon and another thing that someone dug up to make time pass in the church and do what we always do, sing a little bit, get preached to, give an offering, and go home, but that we would understand that these are life-changing truths that you want to get through to us, and that we need to live in them, we need to practice them, we need to obey them, we need to walk in them, we need to realize that these are divine principles that you send our way. And when we cry out to you because of the problems we're experiencing in our life, it is more than that. We need to understand that if we would apply, that when you speak like that, you are giving us the answers to the cries of our heart, and that if we would practice the things you tell us, we would find that the answers work for us, and we would have no more need of crying out to thee. But on the other hand, and contrary to that, we would be able to just praise your name and be grateful and thankful because of the changes we see taking place in our life. And so, Lord, let us see this one more message as Wednesday night and others in the series of Jacob's encounters with God as a way that you are communicating with us and giving us the answers for things our hearts have cried out for. Not the answers of how to understand something we didn't know, but the answers for life changes that we have been crying out for. Because many of us, Lord, get stuck in a rut. Get stuck in a rut of habits, of problems, of weaknesses. And Lord, here have been divine principles released and given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that today they would hear your voice as well as mine, tugging at their heart, that you would be able to put a finger into their heart and be able to show them, not as someone would knock on another person with their index finger because they're irritated and angry with them, but Lord, as someone that would touch the heart and let it feel the warmth and let it feel the anointing. And Holy Spirit, I must tell you today that I realize that all these truths and revelations come from you, and they are a gift from you, and no man can take glory for anything we do. Yes, it encourages us when people write emails like that. But Father, on the other hand, I will be the first to go on record to say that I or no one else can take the glory, nor can we stand in the place of feeling like we had anything to do with the beautiful changes in people's lives or the blessing that comes to each and every one of them. But that the blessings that we have in our life have been derived from encounters with you, and that you are the one that, like with Jacob, also with us, blesses us and our life changes. You change our character, our nature, our personality. You change things in our life that we find so hard to change ourselves. And so, Lord, I just ask today that by the power of that same anointing that works in each one of us, we might hear your word. Let the anointing be on our hearing. Let the anointing be on the speaking. And even, Lord, though we might use material that men have written of old, Lord, let us go back there, whether the Bible or out of the Bible, and be able to understand that it's not how the word is given, it's not in the way that it is given, but it's the fact that it is given and it comes into this world, let it be planted into our heart, Lord, because the seeds that were planted that fell by the wayside and weren't planted in the right heart were taken up by the enemy and stolen away, and no good came from it. And I don't believe, Lord, that your word is given to us so that no good comes from it. I believe your word is given to us when once planted in the heart to produce what you send it to do. And so, Lord, let it be that way with us, I ask. And also, Father, sometimes you have to be stern with us. And when you are, Lord, I ask that we would find no offense in our heart, but that we would accept these words and receive them. And that we would understand that although sometimes things seem a little bit bitter when we eat them, they do become sweet inside of our spirit. And Father, today I just bless you. I bless you ahead of time, because many times your word is sweet to us. Sweet to us. And we accept it and receive it, and we're blessed by it. And it's only later that we find out, oh boy, this is demanding changes from me. And it becomes a little bitter in our bowel. And like with the prophets, Lord. And so, Jesus, I just ask today that you would walk amongst us this very hour. That you would just walk through the midst of us, just like I would walk through the midst of them in this church. And many times just lay hands on one or another and let the anointing of your spirit radiate into their hearts and do some changes in their spirit. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to do that today with us, whether people are behind the equipment or whether they're reading books or whatever. I know that young people, Lord, though they're busy with other things, can indeed multitask. And I ask, Lord, that you wouldn't take it as an offense, that you wouldn't see it as an offense that they are busy with other things, but that you would see their heart, Lord, and understand that they are paying attention to you and they're listening to the word, and that they're not scorning the word, that they are not putting it off to a side and feeling like this is just a waste of time. For God, your word is the only thing that changes lives when it comes into our heart, because we experience you in truth. And so today, Lord, I just trust myself to you, give myself to you, and I just bless you for the opportunity of being a blessing for your people one more time. And I commit myself to your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We have read these scriptures today, and I feel that they are of utmost importance to us. As we go back and look at the first verse, we see in Genesis 32:28 that the Lord said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob." As we're looking at this, I'd like us to understand that it's not that God doesn't like the name that we've been named by birth. I think sometimes the name that the Lord is speaking of is a nature. You say, well, I thought God made us. Yes, God made us like we are, and He loves us like we are. But how many of us have discovered as we've lived life that there are other things that we've accumulated as we've learned? Psychologists call it learned behavior. And so we have learned things and accumulated things, and we react in ways and we do things that need improvement and need change. And so God wanted to change. A name means nature. There's something in our nature God wants to change. When Jacob was given a name, he was given a name, rightly so, according to his what? Nature. But God says, I am going to change your name. I am going to remove the curse off of your life. I am going to remove the curse that took away what I had given you and give you back a nature that comes from me. So God, in this encounter at Peniel with Jacob, changes his nature and basically gives him back what man had lost. And it took all these years. That did not take place with Abraham. That did not take place with Isaac. That took place with Jacob. Because Jacob wrestled with God. When God pinned him down and he was looking to God face to face and was immobile and couldn't give any more excuses and couldn't wiggle out of the situation and had to accept that he had lost and that God had won, he began to struggle with God and says, I will not let you go unless you bless me, unless you give me back what we lost at the garden, so that someday mankind might say that we got back what we lost. You see, Jacob didn't get it because it might have been something that was his idea. I want you to know that when we wrestle with God, You wrestle with God on the basis of the word that He has spoken to you. You say, God, I want these changes in my life because You said You would perform them. You said I'm going to change Your name. You said You brought me to the place where with an open face I admitted just exactly what I was. And when I did, You said, okay, this is what You are. But because You chose not to hide, but You chose to uncover, I am going to cover it. And I'm going to change what You used to be. What You've confessed to me, I am going to throw in the sea of my forgetfulness. And I'm going to make someone who was not that before. And I'm going to make a new creature out of you. That is what happens in the new birth. We are a new creature. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so Jacob, long before Christ ever came onto the world, he couldn't be the Savior of the world because he had God's nature in him, but he wasn't God, so he couldn't save. God said, there is no Savior like me. There is no one like me. No one can save. I alone am the Savior, and a good one at that. Jacob could not impart to others what God did for him. But I wanted to just say, go on record this morning as saying that Peniel means that God wrestles with us till He brings us to a place of truth. And when we confess the truth to God as He wants it confessed to Him, He will change our nature. And unless God changes your nature and my nature, we will continue to have our own crummy, low-down, scummy, earthly human nature. That's what Paul calls, in other words, the man of flesh, the carnal mind, the carnal man. There's all kinds of words for it, but bottom line, it's a nature that had God's nature in it removed. It had God's nature in it at one time, then it was removed. And all we had is our own nature. Whatever happened, happened. We just let happen, just like people that live want to live after their flesh and live after their passions, and things happen and things happen and things happen and things get worse and worse. You have children, they watch it happen before their eyes, they learn that behavior, they have it in them already genetically, and so the thing just gets worse and worse and worse, and we put it down to human nature. Now human nature is selfish, it's self-centered, it would rather kill somebody than give them life, it's seeking to have everything for me and nothing for you, it's a generation of me only. And I, as long as I can get a buck, you can die. I don't care if anybody else has a buck or not. As long as I've got a buck and I can leave, I don't care about our nation. We don't even get together on the prices of fuel anymore. It used to be that people would quit buying bread if it went up one penny. Now nobody cares. Nobody gives a rip. Because as long as I work and I can pay my bills, that's fine. And we all have credit cards. And if you can't pay our bills, we get new credit cards that you can pay for a certain season, whatever. There's nothing good in human nature. It stinks. I bring you to this point not to condemn us, but to show us we need, like Jacob, a Peniel experience. And we need to live in that Peniel experience of constant, ever-going changes from the Lord in our life. Because, see, this is a word of God to us, not just a sermon. But if it doesn't change our nature, it wasn't wonderful. God wants to change our nature. And He's going to tell us how it went about with Jacob. God sought out Jacob to wrestle with him. To pin him down. That's what wrestling is. To get your shoulders on the ground. Your face up into his face. And so Jacob later then says that he'd had a face-to-face encounter with God. And we'll get that in just a minute. But I'd just like to stop here. Because God says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Now Israel means he will rule as God. He will rule as God. That means that God has to change the nature so that you will rule as God. Now, a lot of people rule. They rule in their homes. They rule in the land. They rule as governors. They rule as presidents. They rule as kings and dictators. People rule. There's all kinds of rule. At one time, several times in my life, I've read a book written by Gene Edwards. And in that book, he calls it The Tale of the Three Kings. And he's writing about Saul, about David, and about Absalom. The difference wasn't in that they weren't kings. They were all kings and all ruled. But two of them ruled with their human nature, and one of them, God took them through incredible circumstances of which it could have been said that they had another spirit in them. They had an excellent spirit in them, and they ruled as God would rule because they had this element in them. But these are people that had face-to-face encounters with God, were brought down low to the pit, were chased by murderers to be killed and lived in caves all their lives, chased around. And God had to work out another nature in them. So David ruled as king, but with the nature of God, and ruled as God. The other two ruled as people, and their natures were never changed. They lived, they ruled, and they died with their own human nature without ever a change. And God sent His Holy Spirit to one of them, and the same process was meant for Saul. Because the Holy Spirit entered into Saul for him to become king and rule. Now listen to this. When the Holy Spirit came into Saul, immediately the circumstances were worked out for the nature that was in Saul to change. And how did God do that? He brought the next anointed king to live underneath his nose that would take away all of his privileges someday. You see, human nature doesn't want competition. Human kings, if they hear that someone's going to rule like Herod did, will go out and kill that child so that he will not take their place. Kings can't stand competition. So God worked out the circumstances for Saul, for this young little king that fought a battle and won a greater victory than he had. And people saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. That didn't go over too well with human nature. So here is the crucible in which God put him. Here's the compression chamber in which God put Saul to test him to see if he would allow God through these circumstances to change his nature, or whether he'd stand strong and rule as king in his domain under the nature that he had inherited from Adam. Saul refused on every occasion. He'd just but look at his competition, and the spear would be raised up in his hand and he'd launch it at him to kill him. Saul did everything he could to stop God from changing his human nature. You see, I'd like to show you this wrestling between Saul and God as Jacob's wrestling at Peniel. God gave Saul the same opportunity as Jacob and David and all the rest to be able to have his human nature conquered. The Bible says that from the time the Holy Spirit comes in us, He's at war with our human nature. He says He's at enmity with our flesh, is the way Paul puts it. Because God is out to change our human nature. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Our human nature stinks. There's nothing good in it. Not even we can stand it in ourselves, let alone can other people stand us. Why do people criticize us so much? They don't criticize the part you have of God. They criticize the part you don't let God change. I didn't hear any amen, but that's the best thing you'll hear me say. Come on now, be honest with God. Look at God with an open face today. He is speaking to us with an open face. Respond to Him with an open face. God's not bawling us out. He's just saying, let me change you. Because what you've got is no good, and I'm going to give you something that's good. Same thing happens with Joseph. Same thing happens with everyone. Let me take you a little bit further to Daniel. Do you remember the words that were spoken by a mighty king over Daniel in the 5th chapter of Daniel? And in the 12th and 14th verse it says, the king said, for as much as an excellent spirit was found in him. You see, there was something different with Daniel. You know why? Because Daniel had had a Peniel. Daniel was by the riverside when a vision opened up and he met the Lord face to face. And in that encounter that he speaks about, that he almost died in and had to be resurrected from, in that death experience face to face with God, something happened with Daniel. So much so that heathen kings said of him, he has an excellent spirit. He has another nature in him. He's a different man than all the rest of them in my kingdom and my domain. And he made him above all the rest of the presidents. He had 5 presidents under his rulership, this king had. And he said of all of them, he put Daniel up above. And what happened? The 4 kings that did not have the change of nature in them and that obeyed the instincts of their human nature wanted to kill Daniel because of the excellent spirit that was in him. Because the flesh is at enmity with God. And instead of wrestling with God for Him to change our flesh, we allow ourselves to fight against God and remain with our flesh unchanged, our nature unchanged. Listen, it said that he had an excellent spirit. was found in him, because he had from within wisdom and understanding and knowledge and can discern dreams and mysteries that people, other people don't know, it says here. And you can read it in verse 12. And if you go to verse 14, it says, "And I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods are in thee, and that the light of understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." What a testimony was given of Daniel. God says of Daniel, "Daniel, you're greatly beloved of me." Why? Because Daniel allowed God to change his spirit. He didn't operate as a leader in his nature that was human. He had an encounter with God. Peniel means that there is a point at which God wins with you and starts undoing your human nature. Is it you deciding where you're going to go? It is you deciding what you're going to do with your life? Is it you telling God and dictating to God what's going to happen, what you're going to receive, what words you like or what words you don't, what diet you think you should have or what you don't, to vomit up what you don't like to eat, or to eat those things which seem bitter in your mouth but are sweet in your stomach, or to eat all the things you think are sweet and become bitter in your stomach? God says to us that He knows what diet will make us whole. God, from the very onset, when he realized that his nature was out of ours and we inherited the nature of beasts and demons, God wants us to change. But he knows that we cannot. So he is willing to do it for us. The only thing the Holy Spirit is fighting with is the right for us to allow him to do that. I don't know why we're so afraid of God. I don't know why when he gets in our stuff, we just put all the barriers up and try to hide. We mask our face. We hide what we are. When the Holy Spirit comes, we talk to him how sweetly we love him. Well, we don't really. We talk to him about how precious he is when we've been fighting with him all week because we don't like the way he gets on our stuff. God says, honesty with an unveiled, open face, beholding the Lord, we are changed from one glory to another. And we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But I just wanted to bring out to you right here out of this scripture how many wonderful things happen. I want you to know that God is a God that changes nature. God changes character. He changes personality. And before we're through today, you're going to understand that what God says in His Bible through John the Revelator, when he begins to pen in his third and spirit apostle about the fact that now we are the children of God, but you can't see outwardly what it is. God makes the changes inside. But when we see Him, when we have a face-to-face encounter with Him, we shall be like Him, and we shall understand that He has changed our deep inward character and personality. So that now we have a character of integrity. We have a character that doesn't bust up and give up, but hangs on in the middle of war. We have a nature of God in us that no matter how people offend you, you forgive them. We have the nature of God in us that is willing to love in spite of being hated by everybody. And when you're being scorned and ridiculed, and when you're being distorted and criticized about, that you could stand that criticism and not open your stupid mouth. Because the nature of God is in us. Listen, I want to tell you that if the nature of God isn't in you, you will open your mouth when you're being squeezed. When you're put in one of these vices and they start turning the tourniquet, you're going to squeal. That's the nature of a pig. The difference between the nature of a pig and the nature of a lamb is that while you kill the lamb, at the very most you'll hear, It doesn't open its mouth. It didn't say it didn't make a noise to express pain, but it didn't open its mouth. That's what it says of Jesus, because he had the nature of God. He had the image of God. He was the express image of the Father. You see, it's not the glory God wants to stamp. We'll get to that in a minute. It's the image that God wants to stamp in us. God wants to change that vile nature that we inherited from Satan in the garden. He wants to eradicate that. Why? God doesn't want that nature in heaven. God does definitely not want human nature, demonic nature in heaven, because in heaven the nature of God rules and reigns. Light and happiness and joy. I'm just saying that God wants to take out of all of us our stinking human nature and begin to eradicate it and begin to plant His nature in us. And that's what Peniel is all about. I believe that every church in the world should have Peniel on their name. And I believe they should live up to it even if it's never on a billboard. I believe that Peniel is an experience that every human being, the Holy Spirit of God, would desire for them to have. Amen. In verse 30 it says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face in my life. Is preserved. I have seen God face to face." All of these people had a supernatural intervention of God in their life. Let me say this, that a little sweet prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," isn't going to change your nature. Coming to church, clapping your hands on a few songs, singing a little bit, praising if they teach you how to praise, and then listening to a word, going home, like not letting anything God said get inside of you and change your life, isn't going to change you. It's a face-to-face encounter. It's every time we come into the presence and glory of God that is going to change and transform us from glory to glory. However, there is one tricky situation in the midst of this. God will wrestle with you. Will you wrestle with God the right way? What is the right way? Not wrestling with Him so He can't pin me down. There's got to come a point of surrender and consecration that's total to God. Because each one of us, our human nature wants to do it our way. It's the famous New York song of Mr. Sinatra, "I'll do it my way." That's human nature. I'll do it my way. You know, we want it our way. God, I was born. How about me? If I have to consecrate to You and live for You and let You live Your life out for me, what's in it for me? When will I do my ambitions, the things I grew up? How about my dreams, Lord? Well, I'll tell you this, that God made you, God gave you the dreams you have, God formed those dreams in you, and He gave you the talents to make those dreams come to pass. God's not here to take your dreams and to ruin your life. God's here to fight and wrestle with us till we surrender and consecrate our life for us so God can make your dreams come true. Because without Him, you can do nothing. We try to wing it on our own. We're fighting off God because we think He's going to ruin our life. We say, God, I don't want to just live in church all day long. They swallow you up and use you. And before you know, I can't do my thing. Listen, church and life are one thing. The family at home, the family in church, is all one family. The apostles, when they wrote the creed, said one family, one God, one Father, one Holy Spirit, one brothership, one sistership. You know, we're one in everything we do. God is one with you. All He wants to take out is that part of your nature that says, I want to do it my way. Leave me alone and let me do my thing without realizing you can't do your thing. It's His thing you're doing it with. What we are saying is, God, I want to do my thing my way. Although I know that my thing is Your thing. I stole it from You. Because I am afraid that if I don't steal it, You won't give it. Now it's a trust issue. God gave it because He wanted you to have it, and His gifts and callings are without repentance. And that dream that you have, that many of us get old without being able to fulfill, is because we're wrestling against God instead of with God. And the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God, not against Him. Once Jacob knew what God wanted, he wrestled with Him for Him to do it and not let Him go until he already saw some changes. Do you know that there is a difference of fighting against God and fighting with God? Once Jacob knew what God wanted, he fought with God and he said, I'm not going to let You go. You don't want me to see Your face because the morning sun is growing up over the horizon? You don't want to see my face? Great. Then what You came to do in me, let it start right now. I'm not going to let You go until You bless me with a change of nature You said You were going to give me. I'm not going to let You go. I've surrendered. I've consecrated. I've said yes. Now I want change. Jacob saw change. God says, from now on, you will never be called Jacob in that way. You'll be called Israel. I'm going to change your nature. Praise the Lord for that. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, God, to have a face-to-face encounter with God, I'd just like to say this very quickly as we move on here now. And when He says, my life is preserved, the reason God records this in His Word is to throw away the myth and the lie and the deception that if you have an encounter with God, it's going to ruin your life or it's going to kill you. God doesn't kill. God makes alive. God can do anything He wants to do. But I want to tell you today that God's all about living and preserving. God wants to preserve a seed. He said, I've preserved a remnant. I've preserved a people. When you think there's no more people left that really love Me, I've preserved a remnant. God is into preserving. You having an encounter with God isn't going to ruin. It's going to preserve all that which is right in your life. And God's going to put within us a more excellent spirit, a more excellent nature, until we can respond as God does. Let me tell you that all these people that have a sour nature in them, which is a religious nature, trying to make everybody in the world conform to a legalistic pattern of regulations and laws, have it all so wrong. They think that because they've changed on two or three things, that you've got to change in yours, and if you don't, they're out to criticize you and make your life miserable because you're not conforming. Let me tell you one thing today very clearly, and if there's any legalists, I'd wish you'd hear this once for all. The legalists judge on the basis of the changes that are outward. God doesn't start there. He starts on the inward. So how do you know man's heart? God said, don't judge, because you don't know man's heart. You don't know what's inside of people. You don't know why they did what they did. I'm the only one that knows that. I judge the heart because I'm changing the heart. I'm changing you from the inside out. It is not yet apparent what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like unto him. So don't judge any man after the flesh, after what you see on the outside. Don't judge people by the way they dress, the way they do, but what they do with their body or whatever, because their body's going to be destroyed whether you smoke it to death or not. Your body's going to be destroyed whether you eat right or not. I could be a vegetarian the rest of my life and still die. I could cross the street tomorrow and die. God changes us from the inside. The outside will perish. He said the spirit becomes more and more alive. He said, we become more alive and more strengthened and have more understanding, more wisdom. We get better and better and better spiritually, but the outward man will perish. It's on the inside. It's how you respond when the presence of God comes. It's how you respond when you're given a word from God that gets into your stuff and wants to change some things in your life. That's what it does. God doesn't go by the outward. See, the religious people, they go around and they know that they don't do the bad stuff. You know, they take care of their body. Their halo is still intact. It never slid off to the right or to the left. And they have this sweet little smile that they greet you with in the marketplace and everything else like that. And those same people that are so pious and so spiritual and criticize everybody else for what they do because they don't have their act put together in their body and they still smoke this or do that or get in trouble this way or that trouble or got caught in fornication or have an illegitimate child or who knows what all that we criticize people for. Those nice halo type of wearing people are in church, and when God gets in their stuff with a message like today, we'll stomp out in the middle of a message saying, who does that preacher think he is? You know what's happening? They're manifesting. They're manifesting an unchanged nature. Get David, the type of the spirit, involved with Saul, and it brings out that nature of horrific demons. And yet he was just all so nice a king. Shoved David in his face and he turns into a beast. Those are the same people that are in church and so piously praise the Lord and have such an intact life. And they just got sworn in as elder of the church. And boy, a deacon, ooh, wow. Because they have a testimony. They have an outward life like, woo, polished. And those are the same people that if they're playing on the instrument or they just stood up to pray and you say, brother, that came from the flesh. It didn't come from the spirit. They'd get into your face in a living heartbeat. And they'd begin to fight with you in front of everybody and show off just what they're made out of. Folks, human flesh is human flesh, and it's in all of us. Human nature is in all of us. God changes us from the inside out, and those changes aren't all that apparent yet. But once in a while, they'll show through. When someone is being criticized and they don't do anything about it, they just take it quietly and suffer. And you see that once in a while, they're depressed because that doesn't feel good. Or when they're rejected, when they're left alone, they sit quietly and suffer. That's the nature of the lamb. We weren't born with the nature of a lamb. We were born with the nature of a lion. We were born in a response like a cat with claws that come out and strike it out on your face and rip half your face off. Okay? Anybody identifying, please don't say amen. There's many instances in Scripture that speak about seeking God's face. I'm going to pass those up. And I'd like to get here. So I'm just going to read real quick some other scriptures here in Psalms 13:1. God's turning his face toward us means his involvement with us. It means his connecting with our circumstances. Peniel means a face-to-face encounter with God. What does this mean? That means that God turns his face to you. That means that he is being involved with you. He is doing something with you. He's not ignoring you. He's getting involved with you. And so in Psalms 13:1 it says, How long will you hide your face from me? Psalms 27:9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help in the past when his face wasn't turned. In Psalm 44:24, why do you hide your face or look the other way and forget our afflictions and our oppressions? What does that mean? That when God is looking, he does something about your affliction and oppressions. In Psalms 1:2, do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. 143:7, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I become as those who go down to the pit. So what's going to keep you out of the pit? God shining his face upon you. David was saying, don't hide your face. Jacob had a face-to-face encounter with God. That means that he showed his face to God and God showed his face to him. What did that mean? That they were involved with one another. They were doing business. Can you do business with somebody that doesn't shake your hand and agree with whatever business it is, or put their hand in their pocket and pay you for the goods that they're about to take, with just somebody that's walking down, ignoring you and going down the street, not even looking at you? Have you ever had people trying to sell you something you didn't want to be bothered with and you just don't look at them? They hold a bucket out beside your car and you just look the other way. You're telling them, I don't want to be involved with you. David is saying, Lord, I need a face-to-face encounter. Don't turn your face. Because I know if you turn your face, you're angry with me. You're not involved with me. You're not doing business with me. You're not helping me. You're not here to be my God. You're looking the other way. We've got a problem. Exodus 33:11 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to a friend. And in 34:29, and now it was so when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel, Moses beheld the skin of the face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put on the veil on his face. And whenever Moses went in, now listen to this, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And whether the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. So Moses went before the Lord, and when Moses had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord, he did it with an open face, an unveiled face. That brings me to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with an unveiled and open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. So here when it says, beholding the glory of the Lord, how do we behold the glory of the Lord? A few verses later, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is saying that God put his fullness of glory in the face of Jesus. So to behold the glory, you have to behold a face. Face to face. Now he is saying, we need to behold the Lord face to face as in a mirror. You see, Jesus, who was the express image of the Father, who wore the image and personality and nature of the Father, whose face was the express image of the Father, doesn't live with us anymore. We have to look into the mirror of history to find him. We have to look into the mirror of the future to see this face. It means that we need to look at him through the mirror of time, because history is past. The future is what's coming, which means that the Lord of glory is where? Seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So where's the only place that we can have a face-to-face encounter with God? in the world of the Spirit, in the mirror of time, in the world of the Spirit. We can have those encounters with God that these people had. Where, in what dimension did Daniel, what mirror was he looking in? He was in the world of the Spirit. When John the Revelator was in the presence of God and saw him face to face, he turned around and said his eyes were like burning fire, flames shooting out of him. His hair's white as wool. He had a face-to-face encounter. Where? On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. Every single one of us in the spirit world can have a face-to-face encounter with God. Jacob had a face-to-face encounter with God in the world of the Spirit. God had very clearly told Moses that no man in the human flesh would see God and be able to survive it. Jacob said, I saw the Lord and survived it, because he was in the world of the Spirit. There was a manifestation of God to him where he saw God face to face, and so can we. Many people have had these face-to-face encounters in the world of the Spirit with God. Jacob had them, Moses had them, Daniel had them. Go on through history. Jesus had him in the Mount of Transfiguration. John the Revelator. Paul the Apostle. People all through the Scriptures. I would dare to tell you of hundreds of others. Thousands of others that I know of that have had face-to-face encounters with God in the world of the Spirit. And the visions of the Lord. And they've seen the Lord. It's for everybody. Not some of us. I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And all of us with an unveiled face, because we continue to behold as in the Word, he calls the mirror the Word, as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into the very own image, is ever increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for the Lord who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and the glory of God as it is manifested in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus the Messiah. I'd like to read it to you now in the Message. The Message by Peterson says, whenever though they turn their face to God as Moses did, God removes the veil and there they are exposed face to face. God removes the veil and they are exposed face to face. If there's one thing I've learned along the way that God truly hates, is people being hypocritical when they're in His presence. Do you know why people don't change very much and why God can't affect change in people's lives? Because they're not honest when they come before the Lord. They're worried about this toothache when God's there putting His finger on a nature of theft or on a nature of adultery or a nature of fornication or of a nature that's out of hand and going wild. God's putting a finger on that. We're being hypocritical. We're just doing whatever we feel to do. Putting on a smile, pious face, coming before the Lord, God's presence come. We cry a little bit like everybody else. No one knows the difference. God wants truth. God wants truth. With an unveiled faith, we come before the Lord. And I'm not going to delay there because we did that on Wednesday night. But exposed face to face without the element of hiding. They suddenly recognize that God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We are free of it. For all of us are free of it. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become like Him. That's the Message Bible. That's another translation. I want to read it to you now out of the New Testament Expanded Edition. Now, as for us, we all, with uncovered face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are having our outward expressions changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, according as the change of expression proceeds as from the Lord within us, the Spirit, this outward expression coming from and being truly representative of our Lord. In 4:6, And God, who said, out of darkness light shall shine, shined in our hearts, resulting in an illumination being given of the knowledge of the glory of God while we contemplate the face of Jesus. Young's literal translation, and we all with an unveiled face, the glory of the Lord beholding in a mirror to the same image, are being transformed from within to from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Lord who said, out of darkness light should shine, who did shine in our hearts for the enlightenment of the knowledge of the glory of Himself in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Masks are meant to hide identity. A veil is meant to hide. There was two things that Moses was hiding. According to 2 Corinthians, it said he wore a mask so that they wouldn't see that the glory was fading. In the olden times, he put the mask on because people couldn't stand the glory. Such light was encountered by these as Apostle Paul when he fell off his horse. And the light blinded him. He had a face-to-face encounter to God. Such were the changes of the nature in this man that he could go all around the world preaching for God, suffering like a pig, never once make mention of it, raising up churches for God all over, living out a life for God. What changes were affected in this man? A man who wore the glory of the Lord out. Do you know that it was the face-to-face encounter that this man had with God? It was the face-to-face encounter that this man had with God that brought us a gospel of liberty and brought us a gospel of glory that we now have today, that set us free from the law and from everything that we were enslaved to from that day back. Thank God for people that meet the Lord like that. It's real. It doesn't just happen to Moses. We're not just hearing about it with Jacob. When Jacob got out of that experience, he met with his brother whom he was terrified of, and his brother went running up to him and embraced him and hugged him because Jacob had just been with God. God changes the things you've been praying and begging God to do. Let Him take you into that world of the Spirit like so many times we have been in this place. And in that world of the Spirit, He changes your nature. And from the inside out, you begin changing, and you're not the same person. You're a different person. Because it says here, we're changed from glory to glory. I just want to go on record as saying that it says here, being changed. That's the passive way of using the word. And in this passive term, it's meaning that you are not activating it. We are not doing anything about changing ourselves. It says we are being changed. It means God's changing you. God's changing you. How? Face to face. As we behold the Lord as in a mirror, the mirror takes you and transports you into the world of the Spirit. Paul said very clearly that we don't see very clearly now. It's not as we did before, but we don't see clearly. He said we look at things as through a mirror now. We prophesy in part. We preach in part. We don't know the whole thing. But he said face to face, we shall see Him. He said as dimly through a mirror we see Him now. Why? Because we have to be transported in the world of the Spirit. This isn't about flesh. Why would God want to meet you in the flesh? Tell me. God from the world of the Spirit had to hurt Jacob in the flesh. Do you know when you've had an encounter with God, it's going to hurt something in your flesh life. It won't be the same again. He limped from that day forward. He had a reminder that he'd been with God and that God had changed his nature. Now I know I'm being forceful today, but just look beyond that. And so I was quoting to you out of 2 Corinthians 3:13 in the New Living Bible, not as Moses did, who put the veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not see the glory fade away. As Moses' face caught the reflection of God's glory from being in His presence, so believers today are changed into the same image of God while they behold Him. That's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Adam Clark says, as it was with Jacob and Moses, who saw the glory of God face to face and experienced it, apparently we also, with an open face, can behold the Lord, as is said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we also will be changed into His same likeness. The New American Commentary, in this mirror we see an image, a reflection of the glory of God, which is as close as human beings can ever get to this ultimate reality. Direct vision of God is not for this world, but awaits the end of the age. God wants us to experience Him. The Lord comes many times, even into this own building, in this place. Many times you'll find that haunting drawing to your heart. Have you ever noticed that? You'll be driving a car, you'll be doing your work, whatever, and there's like a haunting drawing to your heart. God is drawing, He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's wanting you to come into His world because He is interested in working on you a little bit more to change you toward what He is. You think, well, He thinks so great of Himself, He wants everybody to be like Him. I like that. I like that. You know, some of us get further than others because some of us fight against God instead of with God. Allow God to draw you into the world of His presence. God to allow you into the world of His Spirit because He wants to transform you. Peniel is not just about honesty and open-facedness. Peniel isn't just about meeting God face-to-face and having experiences that are spiritual. Peniel is all about being changed. God will change you. Let Him, because God's here to change you. So many times we cry out, oh God, change. It's a God idea. That very prayer was originated in the heart of God and is finding the course through you. You are voicing God's voice back to Him. It was God that picked the fight with Jacob. It says that God wrestled with Jacob. God's the one that wants to change our nature. And when you find yourself saying to God, in the words of God, for Him to change you, that's when things start happening. That's why God will plant you in a church or a place where you can have a spiritual encounter with Him. Because sitting down in a church where it's cold and just religious, where you're entertained, where everybody's happy because you're just a number and a name, and no one really knows your stuff, no one gets into it, no pressure's ever applied to your life, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and mess in your stuff. All it is just people that preach and entertain and have programs for this and programs for that, and normally there's so many of them that you can come in and hide with a hidden face beholding the Lord. A hidden face. They don't know about your back life. They don't know about your past life. They don't know about you. They don't know about you not paying the rent forever that you got kicked out 5 times. They don't know all about the way you led your life and have all these problems that are following you as consequences of life. They don't know anything about this. You feel safe in a place where you can meet with God from a distance with a veiled face. They have programs for everybody. They have psychology for everybody. They have programs to make everybody happy. But the Bible says this, don't know any man after the flesh. Don't look at what's left. Look at what I'm doing. God is changing you. So I see you after the Spirit. I see the lovely nature God's working in you. I see that you have problems you're wrestling with. I see that you still have stuff where the flesh is still triumphing over you. But I know that if you stay here, I'll get enough after your stuff that it'll have to change. It's either you got to leave or you change, one of the two. Now we're being honest, aren't we? Isn't it nice when it's always somebody else being honest? Without a mask or veil, that means without pretext, without excuses, without reservation, without disguise, we come to the Lord with nothing to hide or conceal, but fully exposing ourselves. That's what face-to-face with an unveiled, open face means. That's exactly what it means. Beholding the glory of the Lord with genuine, transparent, open, truthful, and unveiled faces, we are changed. I'd like to stop for just a second here and emphasize that word are. Sometimes the small words are the ones with the biggest emphasis. Does it say we might be? Does it say we could be? Does it say it would be nice if we were? What does it say? We are. We are. You are going to change. You are going to be beautiful like Jesus. You are going to bear His image. You are going to have less and less and less of that human nature and more of His beautiful nature. You are. I celebrate you already today. I am an expert at pulling masks off. But you know who's got me beat? The Holy Spirit. He'll tear it off in one living heartbeat. He'll show you how false you are in one living minute. You've been offended with me? You and I can share the image of Jesus Christ and change from glory to glory through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as long as we practice coming before Him with unveiled faces in transparency and honesty, choosing to keep nothing hidden. I would have thought Poppy said that, but that came out of the Bible exposition. We're not the only ones that believe this way. The Bible believes this way. Every preacher and prophet in the Bible preached and prophesied it. God did it to His Son. God's bringing us back to what He gave us originally. Aren't you happy? What we lost, we're getting back. When God said, I've redeemed you, I've paid your ransom, He not only got the person back, He got all the lost back. I like restoration. I like God. As Moses removed his veil when he went in to speak to the Lord, so also all Christians like Moses approach the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces and experience the same transformation. That's almost something good I could say, but it came out of the New American Commentary. Christians are able to bear the bold, direct, open-faced revelation of God's glory because the state of their heart has been changed. Do you know the first change God has to work is your heart? He said, I will give them a new heart. What does this new heart do? When God gets in your stuff, it says, amen. They can handle a bold approach of unveiled, open, face God as He really is, face-to-face experience. This is the last point I'd like to make. We might have expected Paul to write that we are changed into the same glory, but he didn't. He said into the same image. Paul chose his words carefully because he knew that it is not our physical appearance that is being changed, but our inward being. Our inward being. Boy, you'd have thought I'd have said that or Poppy would have said that. But again, it came from the New American Commentary. They saw the truth. Let me read it. Outward appearances remain deceptive. That's what I was saying about the legalists. They look so squeaky white. But Jesus said of them, they are what on the inside? Whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. That's what He said of the religious people that had it all put together on the outside. They were so pious, so perfect. They could stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I thank You today that I'm not like this wretched guy that sits beside me. I don't know why You bring him to this church. I think I'm in the wrong church. God says, who prayer do you think He's going to hear? Because beside Him was this guy saying, oh God, I'm a wretch, with an open face, beholding the Lord. He said, whose prayer do you think God will hear? The honest one. The one with an open face. He was doing business with God. And God was doing business with who? With him. So, remember this. Outward appearances are deceptive. But don't look at some guy that looks so pious on the outside. God, I wished I was like him. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth, because he might just let you be. Because God doesn't change on the outside appearances. It's all about the inner being, because that's the part that's going up there. He says he's going to give you a new body. All the old flesh doesn't make it. The old nature doesn't make it. Praise the Lord. That ought to have made somebody shout here. 1 John 3:2, beloved, Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall be revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Aren't you glad I started early with a message? 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, the man-made dust, that's a human nature, as we bore the image of the earthly, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man. So might we, so may we, so maybe we'll be. No, so shall we. Mr. Paul the Apostle said that in 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we bore the image of the earthly, you shall bear the image of the heavenly man. God is changing you. Peniel is all about changing you for the better from the inside out.